This weekend, we bring a close to a series which we began this past Easter called Baggage Claim. And as usual, the series stretched farther than I ever thought it would stretch as we worked through some heavy pieces of baggage weighing down a lot of people today. We spent 3 weeks walking through the baggage of depression. We spent 4 talking about the baggage of anger. We spent 2 more dealing with the baggage of fear. And really, anger, depression, and fear are all intertwined, as the Lord, as the series would have it. I didn't intend for it to be that way, but they all 3 feed off of one another. And I think the Lord is doing something in all that. I had in my mind one more subject that I'm not going to get to, but I've intentionally set it aside for a whole separate series in and of itself, and that's addiction. And there's going to come a time later on in our time here as a church, within the next year, I'm going to do a series on addiction, and not just substance abuse, but I'm going to deal with other addictions as well. And that's going to be a very critical series, I believe. But because we only have one more weekend before my sabbatical and break for July, and also I chose to deal with one more topic as advertised for this Baggage Claim series this weekend, and that's the topic of consumer debt. I know of a woman who was once bragging to a friend of hers, "We've got a whole room of furniture from France that goes back to Louis XIV. "Well, that's nothing," her friend said. "We got a whole house full of furniture that goes back to Sears I." There may be no issue more controversial when it comes to money than borrowing and debt. And I want you to know from the outset, I don't have it all worked out myself. I wish I could avoid even discussing this with you, but I can't. Because debt is part of the discussion of our relationship with material possessions in the Bible. And it's such a reality to our world around us that any serious disciple of Jesus has got to be prepared to address this subject. Any more than that, anyone serious about learning to handle their money and get a grip on your money instead of your money getting a grip on you has to process their relationship with debt. And what God has to say about debt is for our own good. Anything He tells me, as difficult as it may be, is for my own good. I'm not a financial counselor, and I'm not a money manager. I've told some in past stewardship series that I've done in the past. I've told some stories on Tara and I to let you know about some of my history there. But I try to be a student of God's Word, and I'm going to come to you from the perspective of God's Word. And so I want to begin with you just this weekend, just tonight, we're going to talk about the baggage of consumer debt as we close this series. And I'm going to begin with this definition of debt. Debt, be it in the Bible and in our culture today, can be defined as money or property which one person is obligated to pay another. When I consider some of the facts about debt in my country, I realize that debt is part of the American way of life. And debt is also the American way of death. Just consider government debt. If you could convert the federal debt to $1 bills and just place them end to end, point them out to space, that it would extend 350 million miles. That's beyond the sun. The third largest spending category in our country's budget, behind the military and behind social programs, is paying interest on that debt. This year, we'll spend more money on interest than on the entire federal budget in any year of the 1960s. Corporation and business debt. Corporations now owe over $2.5 trillion. This year they'll pay over $200 billion in interest. Wall Street Journal recently reported that 51% of all corporate profits are now eaten up by interest. And then there's personal consumer debt. Individuals owe more than $3 trillion in this country. 80% of us owe more than we own. 60% have borrowed so much money that we'll never be able to repay it in our lifetime at our present salary. Every year since 1996, the number of people filing for bankruptcy in America exceeds the number of people who are graduating from college with 4-year degrees. Debt has now reached a level where 23% of the average person's take-home pay is already committed to paying existing debt, and that doesn't include home mortgage. We got so much personal debt in our country that the average person has been described as someone driving on a bond-financed highway in a bank-financed car, fueled by charge card-financed gasoline, going to purchase furniture on the installment plan to put in his savings and loan-financed home. I really think, to be honest with you, as hard as we are on politicians in Washington, I think we're hypocritical for not being able to control, when we get on them for not being able to control their spending, when the truth is, we as citizens can't control ours. Debt's a way of life, and it's taking a toll on our quality of life. It's no secret that it can be a breeding ground for stress, and it contributes to mental and to emotional and physical fatigue. Every one of us who got into some kind of destructive consumer debt, I got into it in many ways through borrowing or a credit card, only to discover that the burden of debt wound up controlling my lifestyle. I went into debt to try and improve the image of my lifestyle, and I wound up having debt that controlled my lifestyle. Does that make sense? The old bumper sticker says, you've seen on the back of cars, I owe, it's off to work I go, you know. Debt takes its toll on relationships. The most sobering statistic of all, according to the Gallup poll, was one released a couple of years ago, finding that 56% of all divorced people believe their marriage's primary problem was financial tension involving debt. And on top of all the other casualties related to debt in America, there's the casualty of my own relationship with God. Debt as a lifestyle can prevent me from regularly honoring God through giving. And it can prevent me from being free to respond to incredible opportunities to serve Him and participate in His kingdom. The IRS reports that the average U.S. citizen will spend 10 times as much in their lifetime paying off the interest on debts than we'll give to charitable causes, including the church. Well, I want to tell you something. Life in Jesus Christ offers us freedom, and that includes even freedom from the bondage of debt that keeps us from becoming all that God wants us to be, keeps us from doing all that God wants us to do, keeps us from experiencing all that God wants us to experience. And I believe a relationship with Jesus Christ fleshed out as it relates to material possessions can be the guiding light to me learning to get a handle on my possessions and my material resources as opposed to them having a handle on me. And so there are so many passages in Scripture that deal with it. I'm going to try and sum up six principles from Scripture when it comes to dealing with debt. The first is this. So I want to let you know something, that when we as followers of Christ incur debt, we should run to our creditors and not away from them. The word says in Romans 13, when Paul is dealing with Christians who've decided to stop paying taxes and fulfilling other financial obligations, verse 8 he writes, let no debt remain outstanding. Psalm 37 and 21 says, the wicked borrow and do not repay. Proverbs 3, 27 and 28 says, don't withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Don't say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. We're called as followers of Jesus to manage our debts with honesty and responsibility, and to refuse to put people off when we have the means to pay our debts. We got to demonstrate to the world that life in Jesus Christ empowers responsibility and financial integrity. Second of all, here's another principle. I want you to know that taking on debt is not always wrong. The Bible discourages the use of debt, but it doesn't prohibit it. There have been some Christians who believe that all borrowing is wrong. I don't know if I can go there yet. Psalm 37 and 21 says, the wicked borrow and do not repay. What makes one wicked is the fact, not that they borrow, but that they don't repay what they borrow. The reason I stop short of saying all borrowing is wrong is because if it is, then why are there guidelines about lending in Scripture? And why does Scripture instruct us to repay what we borrow? Even Jesus acknowledged that there was a principle of borrowing at work when he said in Matthew 5 and 42, give to the one who asks you and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. There can be some legitimate reasons for borrowing. Many of us have home mortgages that enable us to build equity and be better stewards of our money over the long haul, actually enabling us to serve our families and serve others who come into our homes. We host them in the name of Jesus. For 10 years, Tara and I paid back a pretty substantial amount of money that enabled me to go and get an undergraduate education and eventually to go to seminary and get through seminary. We paid it off a couple of years ago. It was a big amount of debt. I'm not going to lie to you. But having that is what enabled me to pursue college and graduate school in an environment that wound up affecting me powerfully spiritually, and also in an environment that wound up allowing me to meet the most influential person in my life outside Jesus Christ, and that's my wife. Some of us have debt related to hospital notes due to health challenges in our life. And as probably most of us have probably already noted by now, our church took out a loan that enabled us to buy the 20 and a half acres in a very narrow window of time back in March and April. In many cases, I'm glad that the Bible doesn't prohibit debt. I'm grateful for that. But having said that, it doesn't encourage us to use debt either. If you read mostly everything in the Bible, you'd have to admit it's pretty negative on debt. I wonder if debt in some ways isn't a little bit like war. Well, there are times in Scripture where war is never God's preference, but unfortunately it is His concession to a fallen world. We can talk about that some other time. That really leads me to the third principle. Here's why the Bible cautions us about it, because taking on debt often leads to bondage. The Word says in Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. In the Old Testament, under Jewish law, a borrower's possessions, even up to his family and himself, could be taken and considered as property of the lender if the borrower could not pay his debts. Even in the New Testament, when somebody couldn't repay their debts, they would be sold into slavery or servitude to pay that debt off. Today, incurring debt still leads to slavery. It's just to a different kind. Many of the statistics and stories I told you at the beginning are illustrations of that slavery. So often, what I borrow can quickly become my bondage. And that really leads me to the fourth principle, and that's this. Taking on debt often presumes upon the future. The problem with borrowing is that we sometimes all too easily assume that the future will be as good or as better than today. And Scripture cautions me against such presumption. Proverbs 27:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. James 4:13-15 says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend the year there, carry on business and make money, while you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James is saying, we must include the Lord's will into our variable of our outlook about tomorrow. So often, we leverage ourselves up to our neck in debt, assuming that we're going to be making the same thing tomorrow or next month or next year than we do today. But then we're laid off, we're hurt on the job, we're fired, we're financially wronged, etc. This is why I think it's helpful to ask ourselves some questions the next time we're thinking about incurring debt and anticipating that we'll be able to pay it in the future. Let me give you three questions. One is my not having enough resources right now God's way of telling me that it's not His will to have what I want right now? That's a question that I know we wrestled with some when the property came on the market just for us as a church. Here's another question. Is my choice to go into debt evidence that I'm not content with what God's given me right now? That's another good question to ask yourself personally. Is this God's way of providing for me through borrowed money? It could be. Or is this me meeting my needs or desires in my own way? Now again, the Bible doesn't condemn borrowing. Otherwise, we wouldn't have done it as a church. Otherwise, I wouldn't have done it to secure the house that I live in. But the Bible does condemn anything that discourages me from seeking God first. Much too often, I've found that I'm all too eager to take on debt rather than seek God first. Fifth principle, taking on debt could take away an opportunity for God to work in our lives and build our faith. In many cases, when we borrow the money to fund an item, be it a car, a television, a home, a vacation, we're putting the lender in the place of God and potentially not even giving room for God through prayer and waiting on Him to provide for us. When instead, if we'll at least seek God first and perhaps wait on Him, He'll provide something for us debt-free, and the very way He does it will build our faith in the fact that He's alive and active today. And if He doesn't do it in our time, our way, in accordance with our desires, then maybe we'll learn something from that experience. How many of us pray for God to increase our faith? Our spending decisions provide environments for our faith to be increased. But oftentimes it's either our faith in ourselves or our faith in God. And then finally, a sixth principle, taking on debt to secondary creditors can inhibit us from responding to our primary creditor, God. Luke 14, Jesus tells a story about a man who's prepared a great banquet, and he invited many guests, but so many he invited couldn't come. One fellow said, I just bought a field, and I got to see to it. Another fellow said, I just bought a yoke of oxen, and I've got to tend to them. And so the host of the banquet went on to invite other people to the banquet. He just passed right by all those who said, thanks for the invite, but I'm already obligated to some other things. In Luke 8, Jesus speaks of some believers being like soil, where the seed was sown, and yet thorns grew up around it and choked it from being fruitful. And Jesus went on to speak of those believers who received the seed for a time, and they begin to grow up, but they become unfruitful. He speaks of those thorns as anxieties and worries in life associated with the deceitfulness of wealth. This may be the category that the majority of the American church that's unfruitful falls into. And it's sad but true that there are seasons in my life where I've become so entangled in my possessions or in my obligation to pay a possession off that I'm not free to respond to the invitation of God to participate in His kingdom. Jesus doesn't want me so chained down by the fiscal affairs that I'm not free to respond to Him as opportunities to participate in His kingdom arise on the radar. Just think about all the times in our life when we wanted to desperately help do God's will in some way financially, and yet we could not because we didn't have any money. And the reason we didn't have any money is because it was already promised away to creditors or credit cards that we had to pay back for purchases of things we wanted but didn't really need. This is all about getting in position to be free to respond to kingdom opportunities. And I'm not here as an expert. I don't have all the answers. I'm here as a follower of Jesus. And I'm asking you to think, not just about tonight, but to think about your future from this point on and what it means to get yourself in position to be free, ready to go, and ready to respond to the opportunities of the kingdom. Thinking right now about Reinhard Bonnke, the German evangelist who spends most of his life now in Africa. And he comes in, and everybody knows him in Africa. Bulldozers come in, and they mow down 1,000 acres, and they'll pack in 1 million people a night at his crusades. This German evangelist will get up, and they'll worship and pray for the sick, and it's unbelievable. 30,000 people getting baptized, tens of thousands getting healed of maladies, people just showing up out in the bush. Have you ever seen pictures of 1 million-person crusade? Anybody? How many of you have seen pictures? It's unbelievable. We don't have anything like it in America. Can't even conceive of it. You get on the web, go dig them up. They're phenomenal, what's happening in Africa, India, South America. Reinhard Bonnke was so overwhelmed a couple of years ago. He came in from one crusade. I've got a good buddy who works with the World Bible Translation Center in Fort Worth. They supplied Bonnke with tons of Bibles to hand out. He went over and spent 5 days with Reinhard Bonnke. This buddy of mine is a home builder over in Fort Worth. He told me a story that was chilling. He told me that in his time with Reinhard Bonnke over there in Africa, Bonnke one day was relaying to him and to several other men after a crusade. He said, one night after the close of a crusade, I went back to to my hotel where I was staying back in the city, and I laid down in my bed and I began weeping because I was so overwhelmed at the opportunity to get to do what I get to do. And Bonky, who's 66 years of age now, Bonky says, as he's asking the Lord, why do I get to do this? Why do I get to do this? Why do I get to do this? Why me, God? Why me? He heard in his heart one statement: you weren't my first choice. You weren't my first choice. God had come to another. But apparently they weren't available. Bonky had made himself available. That's what I'm talking about. Getting in position to be available. And more often than not, debt doesn't help us get or stay in that position. You say, well, Chris, where do I go from here? First of all, I tell you, there's hope. Let me give you four suggestions, then we'll close. The first is this: access God's Word and God's people to better understand how to see and handle debt as a disciple. Access God's Word. I got them in A, B, C, and D, these suggestions. Access God's Word and God's people to better understand how to see and handle debt as a disciple. I've given a broad overview of Scripture. As in every issue, you've got to own it for yourself. And I want to help you do that. At the bottom of your outline, there should be some resources where you can go for some practical help with debt in your life. Are they on the outline at the bottom? Okay, good. Thank you. Those are very helpful resources for you to go to purchase online. You can do that. Don't go into debt to purchase them. We'll find them for you. Just don't stop at reading. You need to look for a relationship with someone else as well. It's amazing what confession, accountability, and advice will do among believers, especially in practical areas of living, whether it's depression, anger, fear, any of this baggage, debt, addiction, any of this baggage. You got to, and that's why, by the way, I'm a big believer in what we're doing with Crown Ministries here and Doug and Jan Nash. Others of you have been a part of Crown. There's no perfect system, but it is an environment over about 4 months where you're in the Word and you're in accountability with other people and you're learning to get a handle on your relationship with material possessions instead of those things having a handle on you. What little I do know about handling money has come from my relationship with believers who've opened up to me about what they've done right and what they've done wrong. Second of all, beware of easy credit. From this point on, beware of easy credit. Credit that's easy could be the enemy of anyone who struggles to seek God before taking on debt. There's a whole host of people out there so willing to get you into debt in this country. I know of a 3-month-old baby that received her first credit card application in the mail. The mother was offended, so she wrote back the credit card company as though the 3-month-old were writing, "I am 3 months old. My mommy says I'm not able to have a credit card yet." She sends it off thinking she'd get a letter of an apology. What did she get? Credit card in the mail. Recently, I learned of a pharmacist who decided he's going to apply for every credit card application he got in the mail. He applied for and received 800 credit cards. His line of credit is over $9 million a month. Citibank says that if you just carry their card, you'll spend 26% more a year than if you leave it at home. You just carry their card. Number three, cultivate contentment. The reality is, it's a lack of contentment more than a lack of money that may be the problem. In most cases, debt is something I choose to take on. I personally think that if our Thanksgiving list was longer than our wish lists, we might not be into debt to the extent that we are. And what most people need is serenity more than stuff. They really do. I'm thinking right now about a brother who spent 40 days in a monastery a couple of summers ago. And he had an orientation the day before he went into the monastery. There are people that still do this, by the way, not just monks. More and more people are doing this. It was a monastery without air conditioning. You'd work in the fields, the whole 9 yards. He had an orientation before he went in. And one of the last things his spiritual guide said to him was this. He said, listen, if there's anything that you need, let us know, and we shall teach you how to live without it. And you know what? That has to be taught. He's right. Serenity and contentment do not come naturally. They're learned, they're cultivated, and ultimately they're only possible through a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 4:11 through 13. We put this on the back of our football helmets, and we put this on our building campaigns, and we put this about all the obstacles in our life we face. You know what it's really about? It's about contentment. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You know what that's ultimately about? That's about learning to be content. That's what that's about. It's not about bench pressing 500 pounds, and it's not about winning the Super Bowl. And it's not about you climbing to the top. It's about learning to be content through Him who gives us strength. And finally, we got to decide daily who's going to be the master of our money. Ultimately, we've all got to evaluate if our lifestyles are promoting secondary creditors over our primary creditor. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision. That word MasterCard is appropriately titled. It really is. And if it's appropriate for you or for me, it's time to take some steps to dethrone the false god and enthrone the true God. Because I want to tell you what, Jesus is what's priceless. And don't leave home without Him.